welcome to the Liberty Church podcast. We pray that as you listen to one of our amazing team bring the Word of God, you are encouraged and challenged and that your faith is stirred. To get in touch or for more information about us as a church, head to libertychurchuk.com.
It's my absolute privilege to introduce our I would say guest, but she is like family because she is definitely family. So she's might be like family to you, but she's family to us. But it's a privilege to invite Hannah Williamson to bring the word to us this morning. Hannah is Lois's sister, but she carries so much. She is involved in so much of, honestly, what she's doing in this last season, being able to encourage, being able to lift people's eyes right across churches across the UK. The churches in the UK is a better place because of people like Hannah. So we're so excited and so expectant that Hannah is here today to bring the word. So over to you. Let's give it up for Hannah.
Well, thank you so much. It is such a privilege to be here with you today. It does feel like family. And I wanted to say before I start that in this last season for me, I've been traveling a lot. So I go to lots of different churches. And there are certain churches around the country that when I walk in, I feel like I'm at home. And this is definitely one of those churches. So if Heath and Leah were here, I would be saying that most certainly to them. So pass that on to them. But yeah, I want to thank obviously Lois and Gaz for having me. Invite me to come and speak today. Real privilege to be speaking with you. Just before kind of go on with my preach, just wanted to share about a couple of my books. I can't believe it that I have written, I've written three books, but I've got two with me here today. So the first one, I'm sure many of you know, that it's actually this weekend, the anniversary of my dad going to heaven. So 4 years yesterday. Can you believe it? So we've been celebrating as a family, which has been really lovely. But I wrote about my journey of grief because I realised when I was facing grief that I couldn't find much to tell me what I was going to face. It all, obviously, if you know, happened very suddenly. And so I decided after a year of trying to process and work through my grief that I wanted to write out what it was actually like so that other people going through similar things maybe could be encouraged and read that. So I bought that. It's called It Is Well. And then the book that I've just written, which I can't really take loads of credit for because it's not my story, but it's about a lady called Kathleen who is kind of like mine and Lois's adopted grandma, really. She's 88 and she lived in the Congo and Rwanda for 34 years serving people there. Has just an incredible story. So during lockdown, I met with Kathleen. She was in our bubble every week for a year. It was transformative for me, I've got to be honest. But out of it, I wrote her story, which, yeah, just an incredible story to read. And I have to say that Lois designed both the covers to my book. So one reason to buy it is because of that. But there we go, I'll pass that down here if that is all right. Well, I'm going to speak from the book of Luke today. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke 1 and we'll get to that in a moment. I've entitled what I want to speak on today, Big Picture, Little Picture. So keep with me as we move through this today. I'm sure this week you saw on the news the Queen's funeral and the huge amounts of crowds that turned out in London. Now, I'm from East London, and me and Mum did not go into London, particularly over the funeral, because it would have been absolutely crazy. However, back in June when we had the Jubilee, myself, my mum, and my friend Ali, who's here today, we decided we were going to brave the crowds and we were going to go into London and see if we could see anything. So we got up early, well, relatively early. We went down to London on the tube and we got out right near Buckingham Palace and we were really excited. We're going to see the parades. And when we got out of the train station, we realised we couldn't move anywhere. In fact, we were being squeezed and squeezed in. It got so serious that we were all holding hands in case we lost one another, because like, I just thought, I'm going to lose everybody. Then we were pushed way, way, way away from Buckingham Palace, and we ended up being squeezed into this group of people. I don't even know where it was now. I can't remember. Whitehall, that's where we were. We were squeezed in, and we were trying to see. In fact, it was so squeezed that this woman was, like, holding onto my back that I didn't know. And I thought, ooh, this is a little bit close. Not sure what's going on here. But it was really, really squeezed in. And the most we saw at the Jubilee was the backside of a horse. Sadly, I think we might have seen a little bit of Camilla's hat, but yeah, not much more than that, because we were kind of caught up in this bigger picture world affair that was going on, this big picture in our nation. I had a similar experience where I realised we were caught up in a big world event when a few years ago, my mum and I, we went to Hong Kong. We were going to a wedding there, which was a great experience. But we were going in the times when the riots were taking place. Does anyone remember that in Hong Kong? It was all over the news. And to be honest, it was a bit risky going to that part of the world at this particular time. But we went. And I remember we got there and there were police everywhere. And it was a little bit tense. So trying to be sort of aware of where we were going. And we were there over New Year's Eve. I mean, not really sure what we were thinking. Just like to get caught up in big world events, clearly. And so we were there, and I remember New Year's Eve, we were walking in the main areas of Hong Kong, and then it started to get really packed, and you could kind of feel the atmosphere changing. And Mum was wanting to see everything, and I was like, I think maybe now we should get back to our hotel. And so eventually we made it back to the hotel, got into the hotel, put the news on, and we could literally see outside our hotel the riots taking place. So fortunately, we made it to safety, and then we observed what was going on outside. But we were caught up in this major, bigger picture, huge world event. When we start looking at the book of Luke in chapter 1, we see this guy Luke writing to a guy called Theophilus. And it's interesting reading it, because as you start the book of Luke, it really is, or sounds like, a very personal letter, as if you're somehow getting this sort of bird's eye view into someone else's life. And he begins to write to this guy and say, you know, I'm going to write to you an orderly account of what happened when Jesus came to earth. And you kind of think, oh, am I intruding on someone's personal story? But we begin to realize there's a bigger picture at play as we read through the book of Luke. Now, I've been reading through Luke for like 6 months, and this is a bit unusual for me because I like to read lots of bits in the Bible, but I saw that Heath, you can tell him, I'm giving him credit, advertised these Bibles that have got like loads of journal space. So I've got the book of Luke, and I've been intensely studying it. So it's pretty much all that I speak about is only from Luke at the moment. There we go, you get to benefit. But I've been reading through Luke, and I noticed as I was reading through Luke that we have this bigger picture narrative taking place, which of course we know is one of the Gospels. Jesus is coming. We know the story. But also throughout the book of Luke, we have these smaller picture moments where it's as if God reaches down into individual lives and begins to speak into the very individual stories that take place. And so I want to read today from Luke 1, starting in verse 5. And this is what it says. I'm reading in the ESV, because this is what this is. So if you haven't got that, I do apologize, but you'll keep with me. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So as we begin to read this passage at the very start of Luke, we see some bigger picture themes taking place, okay? The first thing is we see a political picture. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Now, this man was put in place by the Romans to kind of allegedly be the king of the Jews. The problem was the Jews didn't accept him as king, but he kind of claimed the title. He was a bit of an interesting character. He was like super, super suspicious of people. I mean, kind of the worst thing for a leader to be. So suspicious that he like killed three of his sons, two of his wives, and his mother-in-law. Imagine. So he was this kind of guy. It was a little bit intense. But we get this political picture, a bigger picture at play. The second big picture we get is the spiritual picture. It says there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. So this was the point in history. It was a real turning point, really, where the people of God were able to be connected to God through the priest. They didn't go directly to God himself, but they went through a priest. And so this is the kind of spiritual climate that we begin to read in the first chapter of Luke. We also see a historical picture. says, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. So we see a bit of the bigger picture of someone's family history there, which is quite interesting. But the thing that stood out to me the most was that we see this very personal picture, this personal context. It says about Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. It's like this very personal picture in the midst of this bigger context of world events that were taking place. It's like me telling you about my personal experience at the Jubilee in comparison to you watching the Jubilee on the news, which was this major world event, or me telling you about my experience in Hong Kong. But actually, if you looked on the news, it was a major world event that was taking place. And it's interesting through the book of Luke how over and over we see these very personal stories of people as Jesus comes and he engages with this people. So I'm going to read the rest of the passage from verse 8. I'm going to read quite quick because it's quite a chunk of passage, so keep with me. It says, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when this time of service was ended, he went home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. And so we see this bigger picture at play, the start of the Gospel of Luke. But in the middle of it, we see this very personal story of these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are desperately wanting to have a child, but it just doesn't seem to be happening to them. And so today I want to just take a few things that I've learned from this passage to encourage you. And I hope today, just thinking about that word that came just before I stood up, just felt so profound to what I'm saying, that God is interested in the very details of your life. And I hope you can grab hold of that today. So the first thing to note is that God sees. Says in 1 verse 7, very bluntly, but they had no child. You know, the last few times I've visited Lois and Gaz, there has been a game being played, if you've been in the car with them, called Wello Car. I'm trying to make sure I say it right, because it's not Yellow Car, according to Hudson. It is Wello Car. And so we get in the car and we go somewhere. And if anyone sees a yellow car, the first person to shout out Wello Car obviously gets points. I'm not sure how the points are made up, because I'm sure I've got points, but I've still not seen a prize. But anyway, Yellow Car is shouted out. Now, the thing I remember from playing Yellow Car, particularly with my dad, was that he punched you. Do you remember that? When you saw it. Well, fortunately, that's not happening, so don't tell them, anybody, because there's so many yellow cars in Newport that I would go home injured. But every time you see a yellow car, you shout it out. Now, the thing is, I've noticed with Hudson, is that it's as if he's ready for every yellow car that may suddenly appear, and he shouts out very suddenly, yellow car. Now, if you ignore him, you're not in the good books. And he continues to say yellow car until you also acknowledge that you have seen the yellow car. So I've heard Macy go, yes, Hudson, we've seen a yellow car. That's how he does it. Because we have to acknowledge what has been seen. I love in this story because we so clearly see that God sees the situation that's going on. God makes it known that he sees the pain of this couple. We're told early on in Luke 1 about this lack that they have. It's kind of put quite bluntly in many ways. You know, so often we carry around hidden pain. We don't kind of spot the yellow cars in people's lives. It's not so obvious to us. The Bible tells us they were advanced in years. I imagine that early on in their marriage, people would say, oh, when are you having a child? And they sort of, oh, I don't really know, because that's kind of what people do. And then maybe as they got older, people thought, oh, I'm just not going to ask anymore because it's a little bit awkward, because they didn't even want to call out the thing that they couldn't see. You know, at the start of the pandemic at my previous church, one of the roles I had was to start up a food bank as we sort of went into that crazy time. And my background is in youth ministry, so I understand a lot about young people and I've seen a lot of the pain of young people. But when I opened this food bank, God really opened my eyes to some really different things. And I'll always remember this one day that myself and Ali, who's with me, we got down to the food bank and there was this lady outside the food bank with all her belongings. She was sat on the floor just literally outside the door. And I thought, I don't know what to do, don't know what's happening. So we asked her what was wrong and she said, I've been evicted and I don't know where to go. And I thought, okay. So we started ringing around. We were trying to phone the council, work out where they needed to go. We had no idea. We couldn't get through to people. Eventually, we managed to secure a place for her in a hostel. And so we got her in the car and we took her to this local hostel. Now, I've lived in Dagenham, where I'm from, my whole life, but I'd never been into a hostel. And so we took this woman in. And I remember the feeling that I felt as I walked in and I thought, I did not know this was happening in my town. And we walked in, we put this woman in this room. It had no lock on the door. There were alcoholics and drug addicts all around. It just was not a great environment for this woman to be in. But there was nothing we could do about it apart from drop her off, kind of give her some food and hope that she was okay. And I remember in that moment thinking, wow, I've seen something that is a bit of an eye-opener to me that I'd not seen before. There's a powerful story in Genesis about a woman called Hagar. Her difficulty was not that she couldn't have children, but actually that she had a child and another woman had a problem with it. And she runs away, and it says this after an encounter that she had with God. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. You, God, see me. You know, when we come to the end of the passage about Elizabeth in verse 25, she says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach amongst the people. This is so powerful that no matter what you're going through today, God sees you. There's power, isn't there, in knowing that when you're facing some difficulty, you're seen by people. Well, I want to encourage you today, whatever you're facing, that God sees. Second thing is that God hears. Luke 1:13, your prayer has been heard. You know, there's a few points in this passage where we see prayers of people. And firstly, we're told that Zechariah goes into the temple to burn incense. It wasn't just a kind of ritualistic thing, but actually it was hugely symbolic of prayer. Psalm 141, 1-2 in the Message translation says, God, come close, come quickly. Open your ears. It's my voice you're hearing. Treat my prayer as sweet incense rising. My raised hands are my evening prayers. The incense rising was symbolic of prayers being risen to God. And then it tells us there was this whole multitude of people outside praying, bringing their prayer requests before God in hope that Zechariah would go and take their prayer requests on behalf of him, because we hadn't quite got to Jesus at this point. So that's what was taking place. But I imagine Zechariah going in to burn the incense, carrying the weight of the prayers of all these people and thinking, God, will you answer my prayer too? I know I'm taking all these other prayers for people, but you hear what me and Elizabeth want, don't you? You hear what we're asking for. It's this very personal, again, picture in the midst of a bigger picture. There's something really powerful, isn't there, when we gather together like we're doing today and we pray and we worship together. But there's also power when you alone, on your own, maybe in your home or in your car, begin to call out to God with your personal prayers. I remember times during the lockdown where I'd be in my kitchen and I'd just be so overcome and just think, God, I just need to pray to you. No one ever saw. It was just between me and God, a very small picture in the midst of a bigger picture. You know, there's a powerful scene in the film Amazing Grace, which is about William Wilberforce. And you'll know that he fought to end the slave trade. And there were loads of images in this film where he's in front of Parliament, he's fighting, he's shouting, he's crying to try and change things. But then there's this one scene that I love where he's in his home and he goes outside into his garden and he finds this little secluded area in the garden and he just begins to talk to God really normally. It's kind of a funny scene in some ways because it's so normal. And then one of the people that works with him comes out and sort of looks awkward as if they're interrupting some personal moment where it looks like he's talking to the sky, but we know he's talking to God. Knowing with confidence that God was hearing him. Zechariah comes to offer a prayer to God alone in the temple, a very personal moment, bringing those requests before God. And again, I want you to know today that God not only sees, but he also hears. So when you come before God alone with maybe those private prayers, those things that you've been asking God for or believing God for, he hears today. Church, he hears what you're saying and he wants to act, which brings us on to our third point. God acts. Verse 13, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Verse 24 to 25, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away the reproach among my people. You, God, will do what you say. So much strength in this. Now, a few months ago in July on the news, we saw there was an agreement made between Russia and Ukraine that despite the war, Russia were going to allow grain to get out of one of the ports. And we know that there was like a major world shortage of grain and people were really, really struggling. And it was like this profound moment when you watched it on the news where finally Russia had agreed, no, we're going to allow this grain to go through. And I remember thinking, oh, I hope it actually happens. And lo and behold, the next day, Russia bombed the port and the grain couldn't get out. And you watched and you thought, what is going on? Can anyone be trusted to do what they say? Sadly, when we look at the news today, we're probably kind of a lot like that in the sense of we watch things and we think, well, is that politician going to do what they say they're going to do? Is that person in local government going to do what they say they're going to do? There's kind of this mistrust that goes on. And it can be easy to kind of wonder whether, because this is what our world looks like, is this what God is like too? You know, it's kind of like if you grew up with a father that wasn't particularly great towards you, often your view of God is warped by your experience with your father. Because you can only think in your head, actually, my father was like this, so how can I understand a good God as a father? And I think this is the same when it comes to God acting, that so often we can look around us and our view of God is shaped by what we see around us. But the reality is we should shape what we see through the word of God, because God can be trusted. He's a trustworthy God. Let me read you a few verses to encourage you in this. Jeremiah 32:27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Psalm 13:5-6, I love this in the message. It says, I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayers. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Isaiah 25:1, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things you planned long ago. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God wants you to know that he wants to act upon your behalf. He sees, he hears, and he also wants to act. And I hope that this morning you'll come with faith before God, whatever your requests are, and you'll actually say, God, I believe that you're trustworthy. I believe that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. You know, sometimes I try and imagine into the lives of characters in the Bible, and I thought, what would Zechariah and Elizabeth be thinking when they had that child? They must have been thinking, wow, God has actually acted on what he said. God made us a promise, and his promise was definitely fulfilled. You know, I mentioned earlier about the book that I've been writing about our adopted grandma, Kathleen, and hearing all these stories of things that she did when she was on the mission field. And to be honest, I grew up hearing stories, but didn't quite understand the level of what she faced until I began writing her story. And we were really privileged to have a friend who was a journalist. And he said to me, Hannah, would you mind if I read your manuscript? I want to make sure what you're writing is okay because of the area of the world that she was in. And I thought, okay, you know, that's fine. So he read through it, which was amazing. Checked everything for me, changed a few wordings of things. And a few months ago, just before we launched, he sat down with me and he asked me what my marketing plan was, and I felt totally intimidated because I thought, well, you're the guy that's meant to tell me my marketing plan. So I got some advice, that was good. But he said to me this thing, he said, you need to understand that what you've written is really quite significant. And I was like, oh, I've just written someone's story, you know. But he said, the thing is, there's not many eyewitnesses in those parts of the world when those key events were happening who've written down on paper what they saw. So he said, you've got a first-hand account of these major world issues that have taken place. So don't be surprised if at some point certain people really want to read the book that you've written. Well, I'm like oblivious, just like, oh, I'm just trying to make sure her story's written down. But I realised in that moment there was this huge, powerful, bigger picture that might be at play because of what she has shared with us or with the world. You know, it's interesting. In the middle of the book, there's this one story that really stood out to me where she's helping all these people. You know, she'd built schools and churches and all this crazy stuff. And she'd gone to this event and there was an ambassador to the Congo from America. And the ambassador's wife noticed that Kathleen, and she's really small, Kathleen, so I feel I have to describe that. So this small lady was always wearing the same shoes, which was correct because she could barely take anything out with her. And she noticed this and she went and bought her two brand new pairs of shoes. One that was like, you know, she could wear every day, and then this really beautiful pair of shoes that she could wear to special events. And I remember Kathleen describing this story to me. She said, could you believe it? I didn't have much. I just had what I'd taken out with me to the Congo. And this lady came to me with these two pairs of shoes. And she was saying, I was so overwhelmed by the faithfulness of God. And I remember hearing that story thinking, wow, in the midst of this bigger picture story that we've obviously written, there's this tiny little moment where it was as if God was saying, I remember you. I know what will bless you. I know what I can do to you to make you feel really special in the midst of this. And so I want to encourage you today that in the midst of your story, whatever it looks like, that God sees, God hears, and he wants to act upon your behalf. And I'm praying for you today, church, as I've been praying leading up to this week, that those very individual stories that probably people won't really know because we sit sometimes hidden with those things, that you'll go away from today with a confidence, with a faith that says, actually, I know I'm seen, I know I'm heard, and I know God is going to act. I wonder whether you'd stand with me. I'd love to be able to pray for you as we close today. Father God, we just want to thank you in this place. There's been kind of a theme, I guess, that's been running throughout today's service about your goodness. And how, whether we feel seen or not, your goodness comes and links right into our lives. So I just think of that word that came before I got up, that you've kind of put a tracker on us. You know where we are. You know what's going on in our lives. And Lord Jesus, I pray for every person here today, as we stand corporately as the body of Christ, but also we stand as individuals with our individual stories, with our own personal maybe struggles or pains or things that are going on inside of us that maybe nobody knows or maybe only a few people know. Father, I thank you today that you see every story. I thank you today, Lord Jesus, that you hear our cries. Every time we come before you, we petition before you, we lay ourselves down on the altar, you hear us, God. And Father, finally, I thank you because you are God that acts. You don't just see and hear and ignore and move off, but actually you want to come to our rescue. You want to come and speak right into our lives. You want to come and do some miracles for us. And for whatever miracles people are holding on to today, God, we are believing. We are standing in faith. We may not know what people need, but we know, God, that there's miracles to be had in this place. And so, Father, we're praying for answered prayers. As we walk into the next few weeks, into the next few months, God, would you come and act upon our behalf? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.